Forward, and because brother, I'm not used to this two in one morning kind of thing. I doubt I'll do the exact same thing, but it'll be interesting to see. Curtis and Cammie are summer workers out of Camp Joy. I think it took me 30 minutes to get here this morning, so pretty close. How many people have been to Camp Joy before? Know what it is? All right, number. I've been there 5 years, and so if you haven't been there in the last year or two, it is very different than what you might remember. So that the pastor knows, this is a possibility. All camper rooms are air-conditioned. The fireside room, air-conditioned. The dining hall, air-conditioned. The chapel, air-conditioned. Four major projects started and completed in the last year, and you didn't get a letter asking for bucks. 42 North Coffee Shop, $60,000. The construction workers who later worked on other projects, we'd open it up and let them go through it for free, and they said, better than Starbucks. Okay? Yeah, well.
I haven't tried it yet.
Yeah, well, you are right. It's really cheap and heavily sugared is what it is. Just saying. Some people think it's great, like young people. But anyway. Girls' wings remodeled. That's how we're now able to say every camper room air conditioned. That was a $40,000 project. Lake bathhouse, 80 grand went into that thing. That's the lake bathhouse, brother. And then the chapel, $175,000 remodel. Even the juniors were talking about how nice the chapel is. Working on some other projects as I listen in to others and their input. Matter of fact, I saw your guys' input yesterday. I'm more and more convinced we should do Matterhorn, Tubin Mountain. That's one of the things we're working on just by watching what they were doing with the little slip and slide. I'm talking like snow-making machines like they have at a ski resort so that I can make snow whenever I want and a number of other things because I just am a broad thinker. All right, let's see, what else? Nice mattresses. We helped Verlo to have the best, was it March, April, I don't remember the month, May. The best May they've had in like, now I know others helped out too, but we put in a pretty big order there. That's okay. Quality is worth waiting. And good mattresses. Let's see. How about food service that's been called better than a restaurant? Two juniors came, 10 and 12, Camp Joy, and then later their mom took them to a restaurant, and the one said to the other, this isn't as good as Camp Joy. She called and told us. So we're shooting for a level we call excellence for the Lord. Let's see, a Ski Natique aquatic boat. We just paid some not cheap amount to have it go to the boathouse at Lauderdale Lakes. They're a Ski Natique dealer. With that, we do something called aquatic bull riding. Your goal is to last 15 seconds. All right, it's pretty intense. Mom, I start from a stopped position. This means I don't get going any faster than about 25, so I'm not gonna kill them, but it all happens like within seconds. And so it just seems like bull riding, like on the water. And so it's a pretty amazing, you can recruit your friends with that. And are you very particular as an investor, all right? You'll figure out by the end of the service, I'm very analytical. This is some amazing investment opportunities. We're getting Catholics, Lutherans, E-Freers. I'm getting campers from North and South Carolina, brother. There's some wild place out there. They're driving this way. For 2 years in a row, we got 20 campers from China. Not this year, but two prior years. We're getting Catholics flying in from Florida, from Ohio. It blows my mind. When you do excellence for the Lord, guess what? Even the lost people like that. And the Baptist kids will recruit their friends. There were some young folks in this morning service who talked about maybe recruiting their friends. They might not let them come to church, but they'll let them come to camp. And God works in their life. And guess what? Next time, you're getting a family visit. Would you like some more families to visit, brother? What pastor wouldn't, all right? But one of the core things that we do in summer is not the camper, it's the workers. We have them for 2 months. So we have re-geared the program. We use missionary church planning philosophy because I'm a missionary church planner. And we teach them what we call culture, which is really philosophy of ministry. Make some good church members. But also, it's less work, more spiritual. two people on staff whose whole job is to mentor and disciple. Did you know those two people on staff get recruited by other camps? Did you know that? They come in and they're like, hey, come over to our camp. And my daughter says, you don't know who I am, do you? Because she's got a different last name than I do. No. And once she indicates, then they say, you're probably not going to come over to us, are you? Probably not. Is Michael and Rachel worth it? Shoot. I'm telling you, good things are happening. By the way, you're so close, you should think about your young people being workers or being asked next year to do a CIT. We're working on that, brother, because we're turning away from workers. We're going to try to increase the number who get to go through the worker program because that's where the greatest impact is happening. Now, hey, I've promoted it. It's now time for you to deliver. And so we're going to let the two of you have the opportunity to just reflect some of the cultures, missionary church planting philosophy of ministry that has changed your life, and I get a chance to sit.
So there's two that I have seen even in the past couple of weeks just being a counselor. This is my first summer being a counselor at Camp Joyce, and it's like 2 weeks. We've only had 2 weeks of campers, and already I've changed so much. And so the two things that I have seen God use in my life. The first one is Elite Love. It's from the passage of 1 Corinthians 13, and that is agape love. We, like, as humans, we can show somebody love and all that kind of stuff, but agape love comes from God. And, you know, the Bible says we love because he first loved us, and because he loved us, he has given us that power to love others. And that's so useful in the camp ministry, because when you have these annoying juniors come in, there are some kids that have hard home lives and they're behavioral and they don't listen to you, and you have to remember to show them that you live love, because if you get annoyed and if you get, obviously we're human, but if you let your flesh control you, then you're going to turn away from the gospel, and that is the last thing you want to do. And then that works along with my second favorite, which is work with a frame of God is working. God works in everyone's life, first in the area of salvation, then in areas of discipleship. So you're not going to, okay, I'm using this example again. We have a camper come in, they're dressed in modestly, okay? They're in the chapel service, they're dressed in modestly, you're like, okay, let's not. You're not going to walk up to them and tell them you have to leave, you have to change your clothes, because they're not safe. God is not working in the area of what they're wearing. He's working first in the area of their heart. And once they get saved, you want to work where God is working first, in the area of salvation, and then you can go from mouth to meat, and then work further in areas of discipleship. Because once they are saved, they're already going to have that desire to be right. And so those are the two that mainly God has been using in my life this summer.
Amen. Curtis. Is there a hand motion to that? There it is.
And it's having a learnable, teachable spirit. As we are growing in our Christian walk with God, we should be willing to have people tell us where we need to change and where we need to grow in Christ. And so having a learnable, teachable spirit and not getting mad when people point out something that we're doing wrong, but applying that and changing it. And then the other one is excellence for the Lord and the long version not done for Jesus. And that is doing our best in everything. Striving to do our best for God. Not cutting corners to get okay, but doing our best and ultimate for Jesus, because that's what we want for us.
Amen. And the Finks parents said? I don't know why not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles. You may be seated. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother, you're doing a siding project. It's not cheap, but there's a product called LP Smart Siding. It's what we're using on all our buildings. It's better than Harvey board. It's phenomenal stuff. I even know the construction firm that is owned by a Christian. Now, he will bring in some unsaved people as workers. And we bring them in, we pay them wages. This is partly how you get the quality. You get people who, hey, this is what they do for a living. And let me tell you, it is reducing our overhead, which helps us to keep the prices where you want them to keep. And there was an accident, a boating accident. We're on the number two recreational lake in the state of Wisconsin. We have the largest lakefront of any property, and we're surrounded by Illinois millionaires. We own an island. You say, how'd that happen? It's a pastor put it there 60 years ago. Otherwise, there'd be no way we'd be there. It was a pastor, not a camp guy. Because camp guys like to have like 600 acres. And so you tend to go to where the property's cheaper. I call it the North Woods, and you get 600 acres. This is 75 very prime acres located within a two-hour drive of 14 million people. It includes O'Hare International Airport, which is why we are drawn from places we would have never dreamed of drawing from before. And we run year-round. One of the things I'd love for you to think, because most people are just thinking of youth, kids, is a couples retreat. The couples retreats, I think, are having more of an impact than some of the other things we're doing. For example, my wife and I will tag team it. Okay, it's not just me preaching four messages or whatever. We'll tag team it, all right? And so we have two sessions going on at the same time. One of my favorite is called His Mind, Her Mind. By the way, you'll look at your Bible differently once you learn this, because man brain and woman brain is very different, okay? Man brain has a lot more gray matter in it. It's kind of like the processor in the computer. You're smiling. That sounds good, right? But she has a lot more white matter in her brain. That's the cabling. That's why she's so perceptive. All this cabling, going all over the place. Yes, exactly. Your eyes are different. Your taste of smell is different. Your taste is different. Your skin temperatures, everything. By the way, we had a session where junior hires were asking our counselors, hey, can we go transgender? And so I'm doing something called T3, where I just sit down and for 6-7 minutes, I don't preach, I just kind of answer. And we took from our couples retreats and we helped them to understand, you can go transgender if you want, if you get a brain transplant. Because that's literally how hardwired we are. Anyway, I love to do this couples retreat, and I love to get with the guy and teach him how to understand the mind of women. Whew. Okay, you got to be all in, brother, because it takes me an hour just to draw the massive whiteboard on all the things that are going on there. And we see, oh, okay, safety wiring, oh, relationship wiring, love emotion. And we get through all that, and then at the very end, the left-hand column tells you why it changes every day. You're kidding, brother. No, I'm serious. And you got to find where you're at and then find out what day and you're in the neighborhood. All right? But see, 1 Peter 3:7 commands you to what? Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And if you don't do it, guess what? Forget praying. So you're actually commanded to do this. All right? And your job's harder. It's probably why he had to command you. Now, meanwhile, my wife is teaching the ladies, and she teaches them how to understand the mind of men. There's only two points. And it never changes. It's the same every day. One of them is, I just call it physical. The way to a man's heart is through his, he is physically wired, okay? That's one of them. You're already halfway done. Now, if you don't understand this, you're going to put holes in the boat. At the end of our couples retreat, we let everyone say one thing. And so here's a guy, and here's literally what he said at the end of a Camp Joy couples retreat. He said, my wife and I, we've been married for about 1 month. Well, yeah, I'm in my late 40s, and she's in her mid-40s, and well, this is my third marriage, and this is her third marriage, and we thought we'd come to one of these because obviously we're not very good at this. Well, by the way, that's what most couples do. Man, go to a couples retreat. We're doing good. Oh, my goodness. Talk about wanting to learn it the hard way, you know. Be proactive. We did a couples retreat for those married 5 years or less. Packed it out. That'll keep them from getting to the third marriage, brother. All right? And so he then said, we're on our third marriage, This weekend, we both learned what we did wrong the first two marriages. In one weekend? Are you kidding me? This is why the number one brochure picked up by a teen at Camp Joy is a couples retreat brochure. And they'll say, my parents need this. Probably because they're sitting in your car as you're coming to church this morning and you're having it out. And then you walk in the front door and you see, blessings of the Lord upon you, brethren preacher. May the holiness of God envelop us all. Do they say things like that here? No. Well, I bet they say something. And it ain't the whole truth either. All right, they're snow-jobbing you, right? Because, man, they don't want to reveal this. But meanwhile, their kids are like, is this the same people? I know, because the number one thing that kills youth today, I think, it's like their kryptonite, is hypocrisy. And that's why we're losing all our young people. They're not quite as tolerant to those things as maybe we were many years ago. And so we're very transparent, and we will let them ask us what they want us to hit, like porn addiction. By the way, hard for you to preach that here, but I can do it where I'm at. And we are seeing in our first 2 weeks young folks getting victory in an area they didn't think was possible. And there are practical things that we're now doing, hitting our fifth year, that they're taking home with them, so it's not a one-week decision either. Whew. I think we're in our sweet spot. You like to invest in things like that, and you want it done real well, you come talk to me. You can come visit. You can come see. Check it out. You should. And see if it isn't worth being a part of. This morning's sermon is meaty. Okay? I'm assuming here that every one of you is likely saved. If not, okay, where God's got to work in your heart is salvation. Okay? But I'm going to go ahead and do what I would do as a preacher. I got into some meaty truths, and so today, this is a strap your seatbelt on. Not a happy truth, by the way, but boy, the Lord can do wonderful things through it. Here it is. The title, Use Your Pain. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would understand pain and what it is and why it was created and what its purpose is and how it can do good things. Even though we all avoid pain, and at the moment we get a headache, we'll take Tylenol and stuff. I pray that especially as believers, we understand the divine purpose of pain and that we use it appropriately and that it would enter into great things for ourselves and even in ministering to others. And I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Paul had a lot of troubles. The Apostle Paul had more pain than I think any of us here will ever experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. One time, he starts to list all of the troubles and all of the pains that he has. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, second half. In labors, work more abundant. In stripes, beyond measure. In prison, frequently. In death or the threat of death, often. Of the Jews, there were five times when I, Paul, received 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine? We think we have pain. We think we've been through a bad. I've never even received one. I don't think any of us have. I don't think we even understand what Paul went through. Three times beaten with rods, once stoned, three times shipwreck, a night and day treading water in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils or threat in waters, robbers, my own countrymen, heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren. You think you've been dirty dogged? Not like Paul. In weariness and what? What's it say? Painfulness. Watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Oh, besides all those physical things, there comes upon me that which is without daily, the care, the responsibility of all the churches. Whew. That's a lot of trouble. That's a lot of pain that Paul was familiar with. By the way, it didn't dissuade him. Neither did it surprise him. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 actually indicates to us that Paul expected it to be this way. You're kidding! I thought the Christian life was supposed to be, you know, little pleasure river cruise, we trust in Christ, and it's all good, and I can do all things. No, no, Paul knew how bad it was going to be. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, indicates this to us, because there was a guy, Ananias, who knew this guy who was going to become Paul. And Ananias said, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, I've heard about this guy that you want me to go minister to, who will become Paul. How much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He's a bad guy. And here he is amongst us, and he has authority from the chief priest, so he's got like governmental authority, to bind, arrest all those who are believers. You want me to go minister to Mr. Evil, who's here to arrest believers? Please, God. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go do it. For he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul wasn't surprised by the bad things that came his way. But we many times are. As if somehow God's missed something here, or not quite treated us like we should, you know. By the way, I hope you're not a pain afflictor onto others. I feel bad for many pastors. Sometimes people say a very good camp director is a pastor to pastors. I got pastor friends who said, John, I'm going to get sunk either way. If I keep the church open, half of them are going to want to kill me. And if I close the church, the other half are going to want to kill me. And they're right. I hope you don't afflict this guy with pain. We're supposed to be good receivers and understanders and users of pain, but boy, let me tell you, you don't want to be the one who's afflicting it. Okay? Especially not your pastor. And all the pastors said, yeah, yeah, amen. All right, there's two of them here. Know that. All right. Paul's pains are grievous. They're many in number. But that's not the surprising part. The surprising part is what Paul thinks about pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're kidding. Whoa. So he goes through this. He knows it's coming. But notice what he thinks about it. 2 Corinthians and the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul was used in incredible ways. He got to be used of God to pen a lot of this. Whew. You think that could go to your head? Boy, yeah. You want to know the number one trial? I think this is the number one trial that any person will ever face. The greatest temptation, the thing that can knock you off course, I call it better men than me have failed. It's success. Not very many people can keep their feet on the ground who have tasted success. It just messes with us. Maybe it makes us think we've made ourselves great. Maybe it makes us forget to be dependent upon God. This is why riches can be a really bad thing. It'll wipe out the average person. So Paul is used by God to do some things that are like, wow. And Paul says, you know, because I'm in great threat of being praised a little too much, there was given to me pain, thorn in the flesh, given to me. God sent it, like on purpose. Now, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, maybe that's how God allowed it to occur. And he repeats it again, unless I should get a big head. This really helped him to stay close and dependent upon God, because that's the only way he was going to make it through it. Now, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times. For this thing, I reached for the holy Tylenol three times. Because when I get a headache, I kind of like it to go away, right? But God said, you know, my grace, my power is sufficient for thee, and my strength made perfect in weakness. Now, there's perspectives like our culture, like problems or opportunities that are like, whoa, that's not an easy one. You know, aggressive, teachable spirit, I don't know too many who exercise that. It's actually based upon a psalm, but I've never heard it in a Baptist prayer meeting. You tell me if you've ever heard this prayer. Psalm 141:5. Let the righteous smite us. It'll be a kindness. Let him reprove or correct me. It'll be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. My prayers will be in his calamities. I'll put it in English. Dear Lord, send someone to deck us. You know what? That'd be nice. Oh, I mean send someone to correct us. Point out where we're weak. Like, as Baptists, we're really good stewards. Oh, I mean we're cheap. Hey, there's some things we're really good at. Elite love. Are you shocked to hear out of the young people that we have come through here? That's the one they've never heard of. That's only your motivation. 1 Corinthians 13 says you can give yourself to be a martyr, but if you don't do it for the right reasons, it's worthless. And that's a good one not to have ever heard. Well, I say, I don't think I want to sound like a liberal. And the key is that it is pinned to another doctrine, which is work where the finger of God's working. Otherwise, you sound like God is love, 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 which would be a problem. Okay? There are some things we're not very good at. Listen, I'd love to see if a non-Baptist-looking person showed up and just watch what would happen. Now, maybe this congregation do great. I hope it would. But I know what the congregation where I was at would do. Hey, brother, let's talk again about those holinesses of God. We get together with those who are like us. And if someone's real different, see, John 4:4, elite love says, we must go through Samaria. Whoa, we don't go through that neighborhood, Jesus. So when I'm at Greendale Baptist Church as a newer member, I watched first, and here's a motorcycle biker guy on the back row. What do you say to the motorcycle biker guy when he comes to church? Hey, I don't think I've met you before. Kill anyone lately? I mean, what do you say to a guy like that? Especially if he's got a tattoo that says, I hate skinny white guys, you know. I'm in my suit coat of righteousness, you know. We're at polar opposites here. And I must needs go through Samaria. Dear Lord, I'll be meeting you soon. Well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then you find out life isn't going so good for him, and he's in pain, and he's in troubles that he can't figure out. And that's why he's at church. But most of us don't know about that. Because it's easiest to love those who are most like us. And it's the most difficult to reach out. By the way, he's not to come to you. We must needs go through Samaria. And he's meeting a prostitute. Are we good at that? I'm not seeing it. I'm glad for what we're good at, by the way, brother. I think there is a lot we're good at. I do think there are some things we probably need to think about a little more. So Paul finds out, whoa, when I'm in pain and I'm weak, that can be a good thing. I can use my pain instead of having my pain use me. And he comes to this, whoa, out there perspective. He'll gladly glory in his pains and troubles so that the power of Christ can rest upon him. And that's meaty. That's not just something you fall into. That's something you got to really think about a bit there. What do you think of pain? Is there any purpose in it? Are you bitter against God because things didn't turn out the way you wanted them to? There were tragedies, there were disappointments. I knew a guy who was mad at God because as a young junior, 10, 12 years old, he had one person in life who loved him, which was his grandmother. Parents, worthless. Everything else, worthless. One person. That was it. She had cancer. She died. And this young man was so mad against God because God took the only thing that was decent on this fair planet in his life. And he went through his teen years shaking his fist at God until by chance he ran into Grand's doctor. They made the connection, and the doc said, I remember your Grand. I couldn't explain it medically. She was so riddled with cancer, she should have died 6-7 years before she actually did. I could never have put my finger on how she lasted so long. All of a sudden, this young man realized, by the way, nothing had changed physically, just his perspective of it. That instead of having something taken from him, he'd been given more, and he just never knew it. Hey, these are tough things. I'm not saying this is easy stuff, but I do understand how God looks at things like this. God sometimes will send pain your way to get your attention in ways that you're just not giving it to him any other way. When I pray, I say, Dear Lord, I want to learn it the easy way. That's part of aggressive teachable spirit. I want to learn it the easy way, Lord. Clue me in. Where are you working in my life? Now, Lord, I'd rather learn it the hard way than not at all. Lord, did I mention I really like to learn it the easy way? You learn it the easy way, that is a good thing. But it is better to learn it the hard way than not at all. I knew a man who was hit in between two cars. It cut his legs off, and he was in his 20s. He thanked the Lord for that. Why? Because he was a party guy, and he wanted nothing to do with God while his body was whole. As soon as he had this problem, this interruption to his life and plans, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And he said, this was good for me. But man, you want to talk about learning it the hard way. Strive to learn it the easy way. Strive to ask God, where's your finger working in my life? Do what I could probably count on one hand, though I've preached this quite a bit and I've taught it to young people quite a bit. Something I could probably count on one hand that I know people have actually acted upon. Here it is. It's a toughie. You have aggressible, teachable spirit, go to your pastor or maybe somebody else the Lord would lead you to that is a person who observes you. And here's what you say. Hey, preacher, if you could change one thing about me, what would it be? I know my senior pastor, when I did that with him, I was just a young Christian. I didn't know any better. I thought everybody did this. He said, I've been in ministry over 30 years. And you're only the third person to ever do something like this with me. Oh, I kind of thought we all were supposed to grow in the Lord. And wouldn't you think the pastor might have observed a thing or two or have some wisdom and could probably, you know, suggest some things? You know, you're newly married. You ought to. Wouldn't you think? But see, we don't do this, even though it's in the book. By the way, as a missionary, this will be something to think about here. You pray for your missionaries. Here's the typical missionary prayer. Dear Lord, bless the missionaries and may many trust in Christ through their works in Africa. Amen. You're cutting me short. If I only have believers and that's it, I don't have a church. That's why the Muslims didn't like the churches, because they were just believers and they lived like the world. Here's the prayer I always wanted. Dear Lord, bless the Moors, may many trust in Christ through their work, and give them a great number who go beyond salvation by faith to become disciples. That's what I wanted. And that'll build a church. So why don't we pray that in our congregations? My theory, we generally won't pray for what we're not willing to ask for ourselves. And so if we want the easy breezy Christian life, we want to be saved, we're interested in that. Of course, we're interested in that for others. But discipleship many times means pain. And we're not quite so interested in asking for that. And so I think we're weak. And sometimes our foreign congregations are actually more mature in these things. Do you know they pray for you? They don't know how you live in the world's most materialistic society and maintain a healthy Christian walk. And they pray for you because they don't think they could endure such temptation. Wow. We don't ask for pain, which is why sometimes God has to give it. I had high blood pressure, chest pains at 28 years old because I was doing well in my career. And I got out of balance. And instead of God, wife, kids, work, when I'm at work, work is unto the Lord, work became number one. So listen, my grandfather died of a heart attack at 40. So when I had chest pains at 28, I thought, I better look into this. Actually went to a doctor. Most men don't like to go to the doctor until after they're dead. But, you know, I thought, you know, probably better. And so I went, and the doctor said, I've got the magic pill. Magic pill will take care of all your problems. For 95% of the people, this thing works wonders. For 5%, well, I just won't tell you what it does to them. Here's a sample. You get back with me after taking the sample. We'll give you the prescript. You'll be great. I took the magic pill, and I'm in the 5. Oh, did it mess me up? To move one's head was excruciating. I literally got underneath the blanket and sat as perfectly still as I could for about 10 hours. I wanted to be with God. I would have gladly been with God during those moments. But that wasn't God's plan. And it got me to thinking, you know, this isn't working out good. I wonder if I have a spiritual problem. Many times we look at the weed and we see the green weed, there's a root. And it doesn't do you a lot of good to chop off the weed as long as the root's still there. And I started talking to the Lord, and Lord, and as I think God can do, I started to become aware I'm out of balance. Hey, I'm a good worker, and I got good work ethic, and the work boss men love me for it, but I'm really out of balance. That's the problem. And I said, Dear Lord, I make this commitment. When I walk through the doors at work, I shall work. I shall do my best to make mattresses and deliver them to the customers on time, Lord. But when I come back through, I will no longer mentally be at work, because that's where I was 24/7. I'd be in the shower, and I'd be thinking about work, come up with some good ideas, a new mattress design, you know, the extra soft 3000. But I'm at home. I shouldn't be thinking about this right now. And I'm there 24/7. And I made that commitment. And I called the doctor, and I told him of this breakthrough. And you know what he said? Why don't you come back in 2 weeks? See, he didn't think this is going to cut the mustard. So I went back in 2 weeks, and guess what? No problems. It also told me the doctor was willing to just deal with the weed, and he didn't really care about the root, especially if the root was a spiritual one. He didn't mind dealing with the effect, because that's not good for you. But really, only God would get to the root. I learned that early, but I never would have learned it without the pain. And realizing the pain was good. And it had a purpose and an intent. Did you know that's why God created pain? Did you know God created pain?
Oh, yes, He's sovereign.
There you go. Where do we have evidence that He created the pain? You're right. Genesis chapter 3. I'm saving your bacon, brother. Genesis chapter 3 is an account of God creating pain. You're kidding. God created pain. Well, for all of us, brother. It was good for Paul. Genesis chapter 3, we have sin, and then guess what happens? Beginning at verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Whoa. That's a pain of shame. Now, it was meant to clue them in. Our condition's not a good one. I'm glad our condition then wasn't eternal. This is why the tree of life was taken out. Because eternity would not be good. Well, they had their own man solution. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In the Hebrew, that's little string bikinis. All right. Later, God makes robes. That's a different sermon, by the way. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did something they'd never done before. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the pain of guilt. We're alienated from God. We feel it. We don't even have to have anyone tell us. Our condition's not good. It's painful. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" The pain of confrontation. Young folks, don't you like it when your parents confront you about something you've done wrong? Oh, that's not good. That could result in pain, couldn't it? By the way, questions are good, not accusations. So I like to ask my kids when I suspected things didn't go, "Are you being good boy or bad boy?" Now, my kids are all adults now. So now they come to me and they say, "Man, Dad, we used to think, Dad, obviously, we're not being good, or we would not have this conversation with you." But see, the gears were turning. How did I get in this current situation? My current condition is not good, which is what this was designed to do. Okay? The pain of break of fellowship. "Well, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid," which is a type of pain, "and I hid myself." And who told you this? And, well, look there, verse 12, the throw you under the bus pain. Don't you love it when others throw you under the bus? Isn't that great? Verse 12, there it is. "Hey, the woman you made her, by the way." I'll throw both God and woman under the bus at the same time there. Boy, that makes them thrilled, all right? Of course, there's birth pain. That comes in, reminds us our condition is not a good one. Every time. Thistle and thorn pain for you reminds you things are different than they once were, where we had fellowship with God. A lot of pain, a lot of purpose, a lot of message of God that can't be ignored. But did you know that there'll be a day when there is no more pain? Because it won't be useful anymore. Revelation 21 talks about it. Revelation 21, 4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." It won't have a purpose anymore. Until then, use your pain. Cain and Abel, both wanted to worship God. Cain wasn't accepted. By the way, there's a message there. Just because you worship doesn't mean you're accepted. See, God's very particular. It's not just what you do, it's how you do it and why you do it. He didn't do it the right way. God said, if you do it right, you'll be accepted. and he was suffering from pain of rejection of God, and so he used his pain and got right with God. Amen? Nope. He let his pain use him. And he engendered into bitterness and other sin, and he killed his brother. You see, that is a possibility. We can use our pain, or we can let our pain use us. Esau, did he use his pain? You say, well, couldn't he have gone to God and repented? I mean, he'd been cheated, yeah. Of course, he wasn't without guilt. He had forsaken his birthright. Spiritual blessings weren't important to him until he lost them. Then he hurt. Didn't use his pain. Let it use him. Did you know anything can be turned by God for good? Joseph understood that. He'd been dirty dogged by his own relatives. That had to have been painful, eh? He went through prison. He went through false accusation. A lot of pain. What's he come to at the end? You know, with God, even the bad stuff can be turned for my good. At Camp Joy last year, a church called us and said, hey, can we bring a 14-year-old girl whose mother forced her into prostitution? What should I have said, brother? There's going to be some holy brethren who aren't going to like this. When you're 14 and that's all you know out of life, you know what you think your value is? Purely physical. That's all you know. You probably would like to find a decent person who doesn't abuse you in life, but you've only got one currency. It'll probably show through in your dress. What are those folks up there going to think if I bring in a person like this? Might be around their kids. I might get the pain of losing a church. But I said, you should bring her. This is the place she should be. Now, of course, we're going to have to give her elite love, and we're going to have to work with the finger of God's working. And by the way, I can't do it because I'm a guy. Because you can imagine what her worldview of guys is and what her worldview of adult women, too. But a college-age girl, cha-ching, that's perfect. Now, we're going to have to support that college-age girl and make sure she understands what she's getting the opportunity to work on. I don't want to send your college-age girl into inner-city Chicago to soul win, but I don't mind bringing them to my controlled environment where she gets the opportunity, or he gets the opportunity, to get stretched like you wouldn't believe and see God work. Big difference. By the way, I've only sent 4 campers home in 5 years, 2 of them for medical reasons, 2 of them at the same time who were workers who came within 2 weeks of finishing, but then decided to collectively lie to me. I mentioned I was a federal investigator. They trained me to interview. It took me about 3 hours. They made me work for it. But when it laid out, I think the best thing for them was the pain of getting sent home. Their dads weren't very happy with me. I think they were embarrassed. But I still would do it again. But because of the way we do things, and because of the quality, those inner city kids think they're in heaven. They don't want to be ejected out of heaven. And a lot of the pendulum's in my court to be able to have great opportunity. That was a wonderful rabbit trail. Not sure where I was going with that, but anything can be turned around by God. Sexual abuse. We've worked with young people who've experienced some things I can't tell you. Who allow God to use their pain, and they are incredibly good at ministering to the people who are currently going through it. It's amazing. Oh, by the way, that 14-year-old girl, all she thinks she's worth is physical. College-age girl, elite love, work where the finger of God is working. See, you're saved. But in the meantime, I have to realize God is not working preeminently. Now, I mean, there's some balance here, but she's not preeminently working on that part. So I got to work where God is working. I love it if people work with me a little bit too. I think the disciples, when they saw the woman at the well that they must needs go to Samaria to meet, doesn't it say they marveled that Jesus talked to her? And doesn't it say she even marveled that he was talking to her? And didn't he work on salvation? It's biblical. It's not easy. Upsets our little apple cart sometimes. It's a little painful. Money problems. You've had money problems. You're some of the best cheerleaders to young folks that Uncle Visa is not exactly the way you want to go in life. You depressed? You know how many people out there are depressed and really need someone to point them to where you get the joy of the Lord? There's a great difference between happiness and joy, by the way. The depressed don't generally understand happiness is a temporal thing. We have the rights to the pursuit of happiness, but the joy of the Lord is an eternal thing, and there's a big difference between the two. If you've been betrayed, done dirty dogged, you know the Lord can use that in your life to help others who've been dirty dogged. Most every pastor's been dirty dogged one way or another. And it's a good thing to come alongside. Of course, unless it's like Paul, and the mouth of the lion is against him, and he says, at the first, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. I hope God doesn't hold it to their account. By the way, I hope you don't mow the lawn here. It's a side point, but you'll like it. Anyone here can mow the lawn. Do you like good sermons? Wouldn't it be good to let this guy work on that which only he can do, and somebody else can do what anyone can do? Amen? Two choices, amen or oh me. See, I don't know you folks, and he didn't tell me, so I'm just shooting in the dark there, but sometimes you hit bullseyes. Use your pain. You can learn to use other people's pain. My mother had breast cancer. She was really good at ministering to people who were going through it. Better than me. Imagine that. We've been going through the pain of COVID, and it's chewing us to bits. I can see it in the young people when they come. They look like they're shell-shocked. And we get to work, and we use their pain. And it's producing spiritual decisions, probably on a level greater than I've ever seen. Don't let pain use you. By His grace, use your pain for its divine purposes. Whether that's to get your attention, or cause you to abide in Christ, or cause you to have better ministry to others. Heavenly Father, I do pray and thank you for pain, as odd as that sounds. Lord, can I say, it's through an understanding of the pain of the cross, physical, and the rejection of Christ by you, as my sins are laid on His shoulders. It's through an understanding of those pains that I really, truly understand and comprehend the love of Christ for me. Because when He's on the cross going through all of these terrible things that none of us would sign up for, He's thinking about you and me. I perceive the love of God through the pain of Christ. I pray today, though this is a meaty and difficult truth, that we would have a greater appreciation for the purpose of pain the many things that it can do, how it can be turned and used for good, and some of the most amazing things that a person can be a part of. And I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, who loved us at a depth that is hard for us to completely perceive. Amen and amen, preacher.